So we had an interesting business meeting last week before Torah study. And it gave me a few things that I believe I needed to address or talk about. And we're going to be doing that over the next few weeks. One of the things that we'll probably do probably 2 or 3 weeks from now, how do you talk to a Jewish person about Yeshua? I know that was a major question in the room, and keeping in mind we will get to it. But I want to lay some additional foundation first. And now that you have the title of my message in your note, in your bulletin, we are going to deconstruct spiritual Israel. This is more of a foodie term. Well, I'm going to do a deconstructed whatever dish. And it's not going to be the traditional dish. It's going to be in its components, basically. So one of the challenges that we have in addressing or talking to Jewish people is their perception of us. Well, you're wolves in sheep's clothing, you're fake Jews, you're playing synagogue, whatever verbiage you want to use. And within the body of Messiah, there is this other aspect having to do with the perception of the church, the perception of Gentile believers. And that perception is in relation to Israel and the Jewish people. Replacement theology uses the concept of a spiritual Israel differently than is conveyed in Scripture. Replacement theology essentially teaches that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan, and that the many promises God made to Israel are fulfilled in the church instead. Old Testament prophecies are allegorized in order to make them applicable to the church. In other words, Rob during his drosh was talking about the Peshat. The Peshat isn't the Peshat, the plain understanding isn't the plain understanding when we're talking about Israel. It's like, oh, well, Israel is code in the New Testament that means the church. Keeping in mind, you will be hard-pressed to try to put those two thoughts together scripturally. And I will show you the reasons why. Or I will give you the reasons why you can't put them together scripturally. Verses such as Galatians 3:26 through 3:29 and Galatians 6:16 are used to further substantiate the false premise that the church has replaced Israel and is now the new or spiritual Israel. Next week, I will look at these verses in greater detail. So don't worry about Galatians today. Not only look at them in greater detail, but in context. Because there is a great deal that Shaul packs into these verses that are part of his overall message to believers in Galatia. Yet you might say, and I shared this with you before, it gets lost in translation. However, for this week, I want to lay a foundation in terms of just how replacement theology is conveyed. I had a meeting with Jim Misho over the week, and we were talking about a couple of things. So, Jim, this is going to sound like it's going to be a repeat episode for you. So we talked about this during the week, but I'm going to talk more about it. Example of this misapplication of who Israel is. Revelation chapter 7. Everybody go there if you've got your Bibles. We'll be there for a couple minutes. Then hopefully you've done your finger exercises because we'll be going different places. So make sure your fingers are limber. Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 2. I saw another angel coming up from the east with a seal from the living God, and he shouted to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Verse 3, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. I heard how many are sealed or were sealed. 144,000 from every tribe of the people of Israel. And just to go through the last few verses quickly, 12,000 from Judah, 12 from Reuben, 12,000 from Gad, 12,000 from Asher, 12,000 from Naphtali, 12,000 from Manasseh, Shimon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. We won't get into who's missing and who's not missing, but keeping in mind, would we all agree that these are a representation of the 12 tribes in one shape or form? So here is a scenario that is used to explain these verses in a different way. We are told this distinctive group is comprised of 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. But because the 10 northern tribes of Israel were conquered by the Assyrians and dispersed hundreds of years prior to the birth of Yeshua, it is unlikely that we are talking about 12,000 leaders from the literal ancient tribes of Israel. So what are they doing? They are, in essence, putting together an argument. Well, it can't truly be this because of what happened with the northern tribes. Therefore, the 144,000 will be comprised of believers in Messiah from around the world. So in other words, that's not what God really meant. This is what God really meant. Is everybody with me so far? The northern tribes are dispersed into the world. As we read at the beginning of 1 Kings 11, but let's look at the scenario a little further. First, the conclusion is sort of using Scripture to support their premise. Sort of. It's like, well, okay, yeah, I just mentioned that, well, the northern tribes, the dispersion began in 1 Kings 11 when the kingdom of Israel is divided into two as a result of Solomon's transgression. But if I were a teacher and I graded their work, they would not receive a grade but an That's interesting. I didn't know you were up there turning the switch off. Anyways, they would have received a grade of... The power went off for a minute. First... Is everybody warm enough? Okay. The crowd has requested the blower be removed. So based on this somewhat weak use of Scripture, like I said, if I was a teacher, I wouldn't give them a grade, I would give them an incomplete. They did not fully and exhaustively research their premise. So let's do the research for them. So in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 11, so Adonai said to Solomon, since this is what has been in your mind, and you haven't kept my covenant and my regulations which I ordered you to obey, I will tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. 1 Kings chapter 11 gives us a whole evidentiary basis for the kingdom being divided. And then there was the second dispersion. The first in 1 Kings chapter 11 had to do with the northern tribes. Then you have this second dispersion, first Assyria, the second dispersion to Babylon, where the southern tribes were judged for their transgression. Yet this judgment was not a final, I am done with you judgment, but rather a time out judgment. I am going to correct your place. You will be in a time out for 70 years, and then you will return. So when we look at the prophet Jeremiah, we're not going to go into a lot of detail here. I'm going to give you a basic overview. For the first 22 chapters, from chapter 2 to chapter 23 in Jeremiah, he lays out the case for Adonai against Judea, revealing their apostasy towards him. And then for 6 chapters, from chapter 24 to chapter 29, Jeremiah reveals the judgment from Adonai against Judea that is to come. And within chapter 29, verse 4, here is what Adonai, the God of Israel, says to all those in exile, whom I have caused to be carried off captive from Jerusalem to Babel. So they're basically saying, here is your judgment, here is what happened, and this is what I say. And then verses 10 and 11. We are talking about a nation that will be restored. For here is what Adonai says. After Babel, 70 years are over, I will remember you and fulfill my good promise to you by bringing you back to this place. What is this place? Specifically Jerusalem, but yes, the land. For I know what plans I have in mind for you, says Adonai. Plans for well-being, not for bad things, so that you can hope, so that you can have hope and a future. Let's go on a bit of a tangent for a minute. What is Adonai's plan for the Jewish people? He says, I know the plans that I have for you. Basically, after these 70 years of captivity, he's saying, I'm going to bring you back into the land, because I know the plans that I have for you. What do you think the plans are that God has for Israel and the Jewish people? All of Israel will be saved. That's the broad brushstroke. Debbie? Yeah. God is their king. To be a light to the nations. She's been with me a little too long, because that's the first one in my notes. They are still to be his representatives to the nations, being a light. Think a little smaller. They are still to bring forth Messiah. And ultimately, they are to bring forth Adonai's salvation that will start in Jerusalem and spread to the ends of the world. Does anybody ever remember hearing about the gospel? Adonai was not done with them then. Guess what? He's not done with them now. We read in Ezra and Nehemiah that some would return to Israel, but many would remain in the diaspora, the dispersion. So what's missing from this scenario? Assumptions are made, but not verified. God's not done with Israel. Yet, people are saying, well, God is done with Israel. Oh, well, that was 2,000 years ago. They fulfilled their purpose. Well, the church has replaced Israel because they didn't send forth the message properly. I don't know about you, but my New Covenant writings talk about Cephas speaking in Jerusalem, talk about James speaking in Jerusalem, meeting with the Sanhedrin, going to the Gentiles, going to Asia Minor, and so on and so forth. That's exactly what was conveyed in Acts chapter 1, which I'll get to in a bit. But there's a premise missing here. Well, the northern tribes were dispersed. My question, did the northern tribes ever return? There's nowhere in Scripture that says they ever returned, is there? Okay, well, maybe their assumption is correct then. Is it? If I was asking, you probably know what my answer is. You've been here too long. I'm starting to give off signals. And I can tell you for a fact, according to Scripture, that the belief is that once Adonai judged the northern tribes, that there is no record of their returning, and that their judgment, as with the southern tribes that have gone, were lost and don't exist anymore. So there's no record of them returning. But there is an answer. Everybody turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 11. For those of you with a complete Jewish Bible, it's at the end of the Nitzuvim. No. Nope. Oh, no, Chronicles is, yes, it's just before the New Testament. I got it backwards. Yeah. Jewish Bibles, Chronicles is just before Matthew. For you who having other versions, it's in a different place. Everybody in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Now, this also is talking about the kingdom becoming divided. Everybody there? When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, verse 1, he assembled the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 select soldiers, to fight Israel and bring the rulership back to Rehoboam. So we're getting ready for a civil war. Verse 2 begins, But the word of Adonai came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin. Tell them that this is what Adonai says. You are not to go up and fight your brothers. Every man is to go back home because this is my doing. They paid attention to the words of Adonai and turned back from attacking Yeroboam. Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. He built Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Betzur, Soko, Adullam, Gat, Marasa, Ziph, Adorim, Lachish, Azekah, and so on and so forth. Now getting to verse 11. He fortified the strongholds, appointed captains in charge of them, and supplied them with food, olive oil, and wine. In every city he put shields and spears, making them very strong. Judah and Benjamin stuck with him. The Kohanim and the Leviim, the Levites, from wherever they lived throughout all Israel, made themselves available to Rehoboam, made themselves available to the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. The Leviim left their pasture lands and property and came to Judah and Jerusalem. Since Yeroboam and his sons had thrown them out, not allowing them to function as Kohanim for Adonai. So the Levites came back from the northern tribes, ultimately because they were kicked out. And verse 15, and had appointed for himself Kohanim for the high place and for the images of goat demons and calves that he had made. The slippery slope of the northern tribes was getting slipperier. Then verse 16 is the key verse here. Those from all the tribes of Israel who had set their hearts on seeking Adonai, the God of Israel, followed them to Jerusalem to sacrifice to Adonai their God, the God of their fathers. Is everybody getting this? Before the kingdom split, anyone who had a desire to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob left and went to Jerusalem and Judea. So where are the northern tribes? Where is a remnant of the northern tribes? In Judea. And then verse 17. For 3 years they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong, because for 3 years they followed the way of life of David and Solomon. I would say, the Solomon before, not the Solomon after. So I said this before, what can we conclude from this account? Residing in the southern kingdom, even though it only listed Judah and Benjamin and the Levites, were members from each of the northern tribes. Therefore, Judea comprised a representation from every tribe. Well, but then you have the second dispersion that occurred, Babylon. Well, how? We know that not everybody returned from Babylonian captivity, but we have record of that as well. Everybody turned to Ezra. Chapter 6. Starting in verse 16. Now, I want you to pay attention of how people are being identified here. The people of Israel, the Kohanim, the Levim, and all the other people from the exile joyfully dedicated this house to God. At the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 young bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats. 12 goats. 12 male goats. What do you think that represents? 12 tribes. We're talking after the Assyrian captivity. We're talking after the Babylonian captivity. Ezra is recognizing the people who went into Babylon and are returning as, in essence, the children or the people of Israel. Keeping in mind, the 10 northern tribes are gone. They've been assimilated into the world, so to speak. Yeah, Ezra is recognizing those that are returning as a representation of the 12 tribes. Verse 18. Then they installed the Kohanim in their divisions and the Levites in the order for their service of God in Jerusalem, as was written in the book of Moses. Then verses 21 and 22. The people of Israel, who had returned from the exile, and all those who had renounced the filthy practices of the nations living in the land in order to seek Adonai, the God of Israel, ate the Passover lamb, and joyfully kept the Feast of Matzah for 7 days, for Adonai had filled them with joy by turning the heart of the king of Asher toward them, so that he assisted them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So keeping in mind, we're not talking all the tribes, but we're talking a remnant of all the tribes. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 7. These 144,000 definitely have a distinct purpose and function that God is going to be using them for. But keeping in mind, focusing on, well, they're not really going to be from the 12 tribes that are listed. Ultimately, God knows who these 144,000 are. But verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7 is interesting. After they list the 12 tribes and the 12,000 from those tribes, after this I looked, and there before me was a huge crowd, too large for anyone to count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. They were standing in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. So who were these? Everybody else. We're talking Jews who are not part of the 144,000 who were selected for this purpose. We're talking about believers from every nation. So if everyone else is included here, why hijack? Why hijack Israel as a nation and an identity? Keeping in mind, there's all sorts of reasons for this. A lot of it is misinformation, though. I'll take it a step further, and this is something that I'm going to be talking about more next week. There was a vacuum that existed. For about 1900 years. You look at a world map. It didn't say Israel. It didn't say Judea and Samaria. It said Palestine. So godly scholars started asking questions. What about all these promises that have been unfulfilled towards Israel? Keeping in mind, it likely wasn't in the purview of many theologians that Israel would come to life again. Can a nation exist or be created in a day? That happened. That happened in the lifetime of some of you. If you were around in 1948, you saw prophecy be fulfilled. By just one declaration, Israel declared its independence and they became a nation in a day, because President Truman also recognized them as a nation that day. But I digress. So, all these dynamics of, well, oh, well, Israel's been set aside. Well, Israel's been replaced. You would think that you would find more scriptures that would support this. Yet I give you the contrary. I give you more scriptures that support Israel being in its place, that God has not replaced them. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. We'll start in verse 1. In that case, I say, isn't it that God has repudiated his people? What does repudiate mean? Denied them. Sheol's words, heaven forbid, for I myself am a son of Israel, from the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not repudiated his people, whom he chose in advance. Or don't you know what the Tanakh says about Eliyahu, about Elijah? He pleads with God against Israel. Adonai, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I'm the only one left. and now they want to kill me too. But what is God's answer to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not knelt down to Baal. It's the same way in the present age. Shaul speaking then, there is a remnant chosen by grace. If it was the same at Shaul's time, and Shaul is the one who talks about to the Jew first and also the nations, should it not also be the same today? Another writing from Shaul, Romans chapter 9. I am speaking the truth as one who belongs to the Messiah, verse 1. I do not lie, and also bearing witness is my conscience governed by the Ruach HaKodesh. My grief is so great, the pain in my heart so constant, that I could wish myself actually under God's curse and separated from the Messiah if it would help my brothers, my own flesh and blood. Yeah, there is an unbelieving remnant at the time of Shaul. But just as he would say two chapters later, has God rejected his people? Has he repudiated them? No. That I could actually myself be under God's curse and separated from the Messiah if it would help my own brothers, my own flesh and blood, the people of Israel. He's talking about the nation here. They were made God's children. The Shekhinah has been with them. The covenants are theirs. Likewise, the giving of the Torah, the temple service, and the promises. The patriarchs are theirs, and from them, as far as the physical descent is concerned, came the Messiah, who is over all. Did anything get transferred away from Israel, based on what he's sharing in Romans 9. The covenants are theirs. Guess what? Rabbi Frank, my mentor, when he would have his introduction before service began, he would usually have this little pithy monologue where he would talk about, you ask a general person on the street, who is the new covenant made with? And the majority of people will likely respond back, well, it's made with the church. Is it? Well, it's in the new covenant. Jerry read off Hebrews 8 today in your little response about God, God's name. The writer of Hebrews 8 is not writing an original thought. He's quoting a verse from the Tanakh. He's quoting Jeremiah 31, where I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He referenced both. Jeremiah was talking to a kingdom that was divided. But even a divided kingdom did not neglect God's promise to a united kingdom. Okay, well now you're saying, well, Shaul is biased. He's got an agenda he's pushing. Keeping in mind they call Paul quite churchy. Yet Shaul is the world's first messianic rabbi. Often misunderstood, often misquoted, often vilified. To understand what he writes is to truly appreciate the complexity that he conveys in a rather simplistic manner. So let's go elsewhere. Let's go to James, Yaakov. James 1:1, Yaakov 1:1. Now, this is at the time of Messiah, actually a little afterwards. From Yaakov, a slave of God, and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. 2, the 12 tribes in the diaspora. He's writing a letter to the Jewish people who are living in the diaspora, who never returned to the land. And he's identifying them as the 12 tribes. Because remember, the original remnant, before they were dispersed into Babylon, contained the 12 tribes. We've gone through the book of Acts many times, and more specifically the first 9 chapters, and that they are the beginning of the gospel being spread to the Jew first and also to the nations. Where did it begin? Where did it begin? It's not a hard question. More specific, where did it begin? Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you. You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, which are the northern tribes, indeed to the ends of the earth. This aspect of replacement theology presents major theological problems in many ways, whether it be in relation to how we are to live according to God's word, what we are to do or required to do, and who is required to do it, or even how we are to honor and worship God. This aspect of replacement theology puts a lot of weight, puts a lot of misunderstanding. Ultimately, it takes context out and creates a different narrative. It creates another narrative. It creates a different gospel that through Scripture is used to justify this position, the context being used to support it. Far removed from the scriptural context that we typically read. So I've given you one example of how a narrative is conveyed. Well, the church has replaced Israel because Revelation 7 conveys, well, there'll be 12,000 from the 12 tribes, yet the northern tribes never returned. So how can this truly happen? Well, they're going to be believers from around the world. I believe part of that narrative is correct. I believe they will be from around the world. But I still believe there'll be Jewish believers from the 12 tribes that are listed. We can talk about the aspect of, well, how is the how or the why or the when. But keeping in mind, if you start editing God's word and providing a better understanding, because, well, it doesn't make sense the way it's written. If you don't take God at His word, well, if you believe that Scripture is inspired by God, then ultimately it's what God said, and He doesn't need an editor. He doesn't need someone to write a commentary to help him understand, to help people understand. Although commentaries are good and they give us additional insight, a commentary should not be Scripture. The Talmud should not be considered Scripture. But where do I want to go with this? But ultimately, when God says that Methuselah lived to be 960 years old, I think. 69, thank you. Do you take God at his word? Never seen anyone live to be 969 before. Does it mean that it never happened? So these are the type of dynamics that we have to be careful about, and that we have to do our own study and make sure, because I had someone ask me, well, did the tribes ever return? And I gave them 2 Chronicles 11. It's like, here. They go. I didn't know that. So, for next week, giving you a little bit of a preview. We're going to be looking at specifically Galatians 6:16, which reads, "And as many as order their lives by this rule, shalom upon them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." This verse gets used in a couple different ways, one to support replacement theology, but there's more to this verse than meets the eye. And then if we have time, we'll get to Galatians 3:26 through 29. But this controversial verse, with its expression that is unique to the New Covenant writings, the Israel of God, has been misinterpreted as teaching what replacement theology wrongly claims, namely that the church is the new Israel, which has replaced the Jews, the so-called old Israel, who are therefore no longer God's people. But neither this verse nor any other part of the New Covenant writings teaches this false, and I'm going to use this word as well, because when you think about it, you're removing or you're trying to steal something from someone. Nowhere in the New Covenant writings do they teach this false and anti-Semitic doctrine. Nor does it teach, as has been proposed, the contrary doctrine that the phrase refers only to the Jews, and that Israel can never mean Gentiles or be talking about Gentiles. Keeping in mind what we're going to talk about and what I've shared here before, where there has always been a foreigner that has resided. We're going to take that a step further with regards to the remnant, and the remnant having that which is grafted into it. I mean, again, we're going to be in Romans 11 probably next week. So this is what we're going to be looking at next week. So if everybody will please rise. Said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them that this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. You are to say to them, Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Yayer Adonai penevelech v'yichunecha, Yisei Adonai penevelecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord manifest his presence to you and give you peace. In this way they are to put my name on the people of Israel so that I, the Lord, will bless them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we seek to rightly divide your word of truth, not to deceive, not to create a new narrative or a different gospel, Lord, but to convey your truth. In Messiah's name we give thanks, and together we say, Amen. Chairs go.